Well, let's pray and get to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you. What a great testimony, saving people, Lord. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone's a sinner apart from God. So please, you're watching, you're here today. Please give your life to Christ. What a life you can have. You cannot be fulfilled without a relationship with God. It's impossible. And so just surrender today. Great songs and you're just awesome, Lord. Thank you for being faithful to all of us. The Bible says the rain falls on the just, the unjust. You just have common grace that you give. But today, draw us all closer to you, Lord. Those who have wandered away, we all have wandered to a small degree at times, but bring them back today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A year ago today was our last service, and we didn't have a service for 4 months. It was the anniversary service. Like half the people were here, and we didn't have any food. And today, by the way, afterwards, we do have some cake and stuff and cupcakes if you want to partake. But this year, our country, individuals, congregations, we were kind of in a survival mode for about a year. It felt like we were wandering through the wilderness. And even as a pastor myself, I felt at times that I was wandering in the wilderness, spiritually speaking. So for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I want to bring a series on wandering through the wilderness and how God is faithful even during that time. And we may wander for different reasons. And so I'm going to look at how can we wander from a close walk with God, and two, how does God work in our wilderness experience? So I'm going to look at four main reasons why we wander, and I'm only going to look at the first one today, and in the succeeding weeks, we're going to look at the other one. So I just want to list them so you have them in your mind. The first one is temptation of sin draws us away from God. And you'll see temptation itself is not sin, but when you choose to sin and I choose to sin, we're going to wander from God. We're going to look at that today, and we're going to look at the results of wandering in sin and then how God can restore that at the same time. The second thing is, a major reason is by not trusting God's promises, through unbelief. So when things happen in our life, we don't believe God's word, you're going to wander. The third main reason we wander from God is we're tired of doing the right thing according to the scriptures. So you're tired. You're like, all right, God, say you're a single person. You're like, I've been waiting for this person, God, where are they? Like Abraham, we'll look at Abraham, and Abraham, God said, you're going to have a baby. So I've been waiting, Lord. He had to wait 25 years. And during that time, he got tired, and he ran ahead of God. And the fourth reason we wander is a trying or a devastating circumstance that happens in your life, and you can get bitter at God. As Darwin and Gina has breast cancer. I was talking to her, and she's like, seeking God. You either seek God with what happens in your life, or you become bitter at God and you wander away. So turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about today how can we wander from a close walk with God by temptation to sin. And I'll just say it again, temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted. All right? So that's not sin, it's to choose to sin. So we have this flesh. Remember, our three enemies, flesh, the world system, eat, drink, and be merry, the philosophy of the world, right? And Satan. So we're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted today. I'm going to be tempted. And we're going to make a choice. Are we going to choose to yield to sin in our flesh or yield to the Holy Spirit and not sin? That's our choice. We have the power as a Christian, right, not to sin. So I'm going to look at, first of all, how does temptation to sin come about? And the first thing, you're taking notes on your outline there, is disbelief in what God says in his word starts this process. Look at verse 1 with me, Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle, it means clever, he was crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, the word, the serpent here was a literal snake. And we know by this and the curses that are going to come, we're going to read it, that at this time, this snake was beautiful and was erect. Right? Because the curse is going to be, it's going to go on its belly. So this creature was beautiful. Some say it was one of the superior animals. And it spoke. Satan was trying to cast doubt on God's word and on God's goodness. And once you and I start doubting God's word and his goodness, we're in trouble. We're on our way to sin. The Bible says the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. Listen to this, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. It says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then it says, wait, and it's kavah in the Hebrew. It means to bind together, to expect. So watch this. Wait on the Lord, so expect God to be good. That's what it's saying. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So watch this. You and I have to see as a Christian that God is good, and he is going to work in your life and in my life. He hasn't abandoned us. And that's going to give you courage and strength to go on no matter what happens. But as soon as you doubt God and his word and his goodness, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. And that's what Eve started with. She's starting to get into trouble already. Satan was trying to get Eve away from the simple truth of God's word she knew. Here's a great scripture in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I fear lest at any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived. Now he's referring back to what we're reading, the Apostle Paul. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, again, that clever craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. As believers, we are in Christ. We have a position. We are saved. We are justified. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We are glorified already. We have a great position in Jesus Christ. God is good. As soon as you begin to doubt that, any of those things in Christ, you're in trouble and I'm in trouble. We're on our way to sin. As soon as Eve doubted God's word, she was on her way to sin. When we doubt God's word in any area, we will then be led by our feelings, our opinions, or someone else's opinion. Now, today, more and more, it's getting crazy out in society and even in the school system and what they're teaching and all this stuff that's coming down the pike. They're telling little children, you could decide whether you want to be a woman or a man someday. God's word says, go read Psalm 139. It says, I saw you in the womb. You are male, you are female. You're putting these ideas into little kids' heads? See, the word of God is simple. He created a male and a female. Jeremiah, he looked in Jeremiah 1 and said, I'm calling Jeremiah as a man to be a prophet. You better know God's word and stick to it. As soon as you doubt it, you're heading down to sin. I am too. The second thing here is, how does temptation, sin come? Disbelief in what God says. Next one is deception of not suffering any consequences. Follow me now. Verse 2 through 4 in Genesis 3. He says this, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She's starting to water down God's word. God said, you shall surely die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Eve should have walked away and not engaged with Satan. She started this dialogue with him. She did not realize how dangerous Satan was and how powerful he was, and he was the enemy. You and I, no human being can go against Satan and win. It's impossible. But if we resist him with what? The word of God. He has to flee. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee with what? The word of God. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You better know the word. You better memorize the word. And when he comes, use the word. He has to flee. Anything else, your opinion, your intellect, everything, you're not going to win. He's going to outcraft you. That's why the Word of God is the most important thing. It's the only thing he's going to flee when you tell him the Word. When you start saying half the truth, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, and so is Eve at this moment. Right? We have to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10, 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil." Satan was trying to convince Eve that she would not die if she disobeyed God's word. The next step in choosing sin is we think that we can sin and the consequences aren't going to be that bad. That's a very dangerous position. And I think we all have thought that, myself included. Right? I thought to myself, Eve now had to make a decision. Is she going to obey God or is she going to obey Satan? It's a choice that she had to make. Eve failed to believe whatever she sowed, she was going to reap. Listen to this, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul said this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not ridiculed. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." Today we have a choice, and people have a choice, every single person. You're going to believe God's word? And believe that God created everything, that he offers eternal life, he gives you purpose why you are here, or are you going to believe the world and its philosophy? Are you going to believe in evolution? Right? Are you going to believe that in a mother's womb is just a blob? Right? Are you going to believe, eat, drink, and be merry? This life is all about being happy and partying. That's all it is. It's all about you. See, we have to make those choices. You're either going to believe God's word in all these areas, or you're going to believe the world. You have a choice. I have a choice. I was thinking about this cancel culture that is happening today. Dr. Seuss is bad, you know. Mr. Potato Head. I mean, go right down the line with all these things. And I'm saying to myself, what? The other night, I was talking on Wednesday night to the group of people here, and I was saying, look, I was watching Fox News, and they had the Grammys, a clip of the Grammys on. And I was totally shocked. They're saying, look, we're worried about Dr. Seuss and this. And they're, I mean, these people weren't even dressed. I think as a kid, that would be like rated R or X for me. This was on ABC or whatever it was on. Two women looking like they're having sex. It was so bad. I'm like, I couldn't believe they put it on Fox News. I'm like, what in the world? They're promoting that, but they don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. What is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Even if you don't believe in God, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. What's wrong with that? You'll have a better, stable society if you follow those things. As you and I go away from God's word and the society goes away from God's word, it leads to wandering in the wilderness and instability and chaos. Soon as I say an inch is this big and you say it's this big, we're both wrong because we went from the standard. It says an inch is this big. That's the ruler. Soon as there's no moral standards, we're in trouble. All right, how does temptation to sin come about? Disbelief in what God says, deception of not suffering any consequences. The third thing is the desire to be like God and independent of him. Look at verse 5. It says, "For God doth know," now Satan talking says, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you disobey." What's going to happen if you disobey? Good things are going to happen. What is it? "Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, our human flesh doesn't want to take orders from nobody. You're sinful. You don't want to obey God. You don't want to obey the people next to you. Our sinful nature wants controls, no restraints. I want to do whatever I want to do. It's called humanism. I am God. I will determine what I should do and not do, not you. I love when I talk to people who believe in no more absolutes. You know, I'm talking to them on the street, I'm witnessing to them, and they say, I said, wait, so right now I could punch you in the face, take your wallet, and say, I don't think that's wrong. Right? There's no moral absolutes. You would think that's crazy. Sometimes I get extreme, and don't be offended by this, but I've even said it to people who keep going with this. Like, look, I don't think cannibalism is wrong, so if I eat your mother, it's okay, right? They're like, what? My point is, like, soon as you get no moral absolutes, you're in trouble. Satan was trying to paint God as some hungry, authoritative God who is no good, holding out the best for you. That's what he was portraying that to Eve. God's holding out on you. He's holding the best. He really doesn't want you to have fun. Lee Strobel wrote Case for Christ. He was his wife got saved, and he was a reporter and a lawyer. He went all around the world to see about the resurrection. He's going to try to prove his wife wrong. There's no God. There's no Jesus. He said, you know what? I was an atheist because I want to live anywhere I wanted. I want nobody to tell me what to do. Most atheists will tell you that. They want to live morally the way they want. Because you need to say, there is a God. There is a Bible. Oh, the Bible says I'm a sinner. Oh, there are boundaries, and I'll talk about that in a minute, for our protection. Oh, no, no. There's no God. Because you want to be God. It's exactly what Satan was saying to Eve. You can be like God. You could be God. And then the fourth thing here is discontent with the provisions and the pleasures of God. And we see that in verse 6. Watch this progression now. Disbelief in what God says, deception of not suffering any consequences, desire to be like God, independent of him, and now discontent with the provisions and pleasures of God. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree, remember, I got to just back up a little bit. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything else. Now, some people, and I don't want to get too far into this, a lot of time, is the tree of eternal life was probably included. Because once they sinned, if they ate of the tree of eternal life, they would have stayed in their sin for all eternity. Remember, God closed off and brought swords so they wouldn't eat of that tree. They would stay in their sin for eternity. So it's probably both trees. I'm just going down that path, but I don't want to go any further because I'll get off. All right, so look, he's saying, she sees that tree, the knowledge of good news. She goes, man, it's good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to desire to make one wise. And what did she do? She took of the fruit thereof. People say it was the apple here. But I don't know what kind of fruit it was. We don't know. And did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in general, men think with their minds. They're more intellectual. And I got to be careful what I say here. Women tend to go by their hearts and their emotions. That's just the way God created it. I'm not saying women aren't intellectual. That's not my point. It's that we're more logical. We think more logical. They go more with their emotions. I'll give you a verse. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge and giving honor unto the wife. Hey, as husbands, man, you better be valuing your wife. Me too. Let's start living Christianity at home. That's where it starts. We can come here and shake each other's hands and say, oh, God is good. Praise the Lord. And then go home and treat each other horrible. He says, likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That weaker, it's God's design. And I use the illustration, you've been here long enough, it's like the wife is a teacup and the guy's a mug. You tip over the teacup, it's more fragile. God created you that way, more emotional. It's design. It's not a negative thing. The weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. See, if you're both saved, you're both on the same plane positionally in Christ. And then it says that your prayers be not hindered. See, if I treat my wife horrible, God doesn't hear nothing. He's waiting for me to treat her right, and then my prayers will be answered. So notice, Satan went after Eve. He didn't go after Adam. He was trying to deceive her, her emotions. Because people ask that question, why? Why didn't he go after Adam first? Adam was worse, and I'll tell you, we'll talk about him in a minute. The woman got deceived. We know that from Scripture. Adam went full-blown, I'm doing this, man, willingly. Now, there's three areas here that Eve was tempted in and we're tempted in. Now, remember, Adam had to choose between his wife and God. Stay with me for a second. So Eve gets deceived, and she takes. And then she says, honey, here, isn't this good? I mean, I love fruit. You want to give me anything? Man, give me a bunch of fruit. I love fruit. Say, honey, here. Now, Adam knew that God said, don't eat of it. His wife said, here, honey. He chose to go with his wife instead of God. And what I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to say every time your wife says something, it's of God. That's not the point. The point is that he had to choose. He goes, all right, I'm just going to go with my wife. No, he should have went with God. So three areas here. I want to touch this really quick. Is three main areas we're tempted. She was tempted. First was the lust of the flesh. It said it was good for food. Now, the idea of flesh is the inner cravings. God has given us inner cravings. Food, sex, those aren't bad within God's boundaries. But take God out of the picture, you're in trouble. Right? Food, for example, you could be a glutton. You just eat and eat and eat, and it's wrong. You know, I got to be careful here, but when I was, you know, I'd go to some preacher's meeting a long, long time ago, and people say, I got the six Baptist distincting because I eat, we have, and this person is way overweight, and they're promoting that. Listen, everybody struggles with the weight. I get that. But to promote it like it's okay? Now listen, I'm going to give you a verse. Proverbs 23:21. For the drunkard, and that word drunkard has the idea of becoming tipsy. The drunkard and the glutton, it means to live loose, means the prodigal. And that's in different areas of life. Shall come to poverty, and drowsiness or sleepiness or laziness shall clothe a man with rags. So God has some boundaries with these things. Right? And remember, boundaries that God set up are for your protection and so you can enjoy it the best. Let's go to sex. God created sex. It's the greatest gift within marriage. You take it outside of marriage, you take it outside of God's boundaries, you're going to have, we're going to talk about it, guilt, shame, disease, pregnancy, abortion, kids without a father. Sex inside of marriage is a beautiful gift between two people that they can share with nobody else. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 11:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Hey, if you have marriage, have a lot of fun with sex, God says. Go ahead. But then he says, but whoremongers, and it's the word pornos, it's the where we get pornography from. It's the idea of prostituting your body. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So we're in that right verse. It's like, man, sex is awesome within marriage. Go for it. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about you should not withhold from the other person unless you're going to fast and seek God. I'm going to be doing a marriage thing over the summer. It's one of the principles we're going to talk about. So look, God's boundaries are good. But as soon as you go outside those boundaries, you're going to be in trouble, and I'm going to be in trouble. King Solomon loved so many women. They say he was the wisest man at times in his life, but other times he was not. Listen to this verse. 1 Kings 11:3-4 says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. So that's 1,000 plus princesses. Can you imagine? And his wives did what? They turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. One thing David never did, he never went after other gods. Saul did it, Solomon did it, but David never did it. Yeah, he committed adultery and murder, but he always sought after God. So, I don't know. And this, I'm bringing all this up to say, look, the lust of the flesh, are you struggling with that right now? We're gonna show you how to get out of it in a minute. But we can't be sinning continually as believers and expect God to bless our lives. And we're all struggling. I got it. I struggle too. So the next area was the lust of the eyes. She said it's pleasant to the eyes, and that's covetousness. Many a person have sinned in this area. They saw first, and then they desired. Covetousness leads to stealing, adultery, being financial stressed, even death. Remember Achan in the book of Joshua? God, they're taking the cities. They went into Jericho, and God says, look, don't take any of this stuff. All belongs to the treasury of the Lord. So Achan saw some Babylonian garments, different things, and he took them. They go to fight the other city. The next city is Ai. 36 men died because Ai was covetousness, right? It led to this death. Joshua 7:21 says, watch the pattern here in this verse. We're going to throw it up for you. He says, when I saw, this is him now confessing, among the spoils of the goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted. So watch the pattern now. He saw, he coveted, and then he what? Took them. That's the pattern. So watch what you and I put before our eyes. That's what advertisement's all about. You didn't know you needed this until you saw that. And if you're in sales, I'm not trying to say that. Like I'd have a hard time being a salesman trying to sell something that I didn't have a heart behind it. I remember there was a Christian salesman. He was a car salesman, and he was so honest. He would say, "You can't afford this car. Don't buy this car." He got so many customers because he was honest. Because of his covetousness, he cost men their lives. How many people have run ahead and bought something and they charged it, and now they're paying this credit card off, and it's a burden. They wanted this thing instead of save for it and just bought it. Then we have the pride of life. She saw, hey, Satan says it's to make one wise. You know, look who I am, what I have done, what I have. Pride is sin, is the sin that took Satan down. I want to be like God. I think it's the number one killer in the Christian life. One has to become humble to accept Christ, and one has to humbly walk with God. So we still have this sinful nature, and we have to make a choice. I want to throw up to you James 1, 13 through 15. Watch the process of choosing to sin. James says this, let no man say when he is tempted, when, that means we're all going to be tempted, I am tempted of God. So the idea of solicit to do evil. So when you have this idea to be tempted to solicit to do evil, it's not of God, he says. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So here I go. We're all going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted today. At that moment, we got to choose. Are we going to yield to sin and choose sin? Well, that's going to bring forth death, destruction in our life. Or we're going to choose to yield to the Spirit and enjoy love, joy, and peace. David, in Numbers 21, he said to Joab, his army, go number all the troops. And Joab said, no, we got to trust in God. Long story short, no, go ahead and do it. So he numbers all the troops. He wasn't trusting in God. And then God comes on the scene and says, all right, you've sinned against me. You have three choices. And he says, okay, you can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of the enemy attacking you, or 3 days of my hand of pestilence against you. And David was like, I don't want to go let men do it. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you in a way. He was saying, you're more merciful than men are. So he basically gets through 3 days of pestilence, and 70,000 people died because of David's pride. See, my pride, when I'm at home and I'm saying, I'm the man in the house, it's going to affect my wife and my kids. I love the songs today, Surrender. All right. Can I keep going for a minute, please? What are the results of sin? Let's go really quick. Number one, put down shame and guilt. Look at verse 7. I'm just going to read through some of the stuff. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They both realized they were sinners. They were corrupt. The light of innocence was gone. Now they have these eyes of sinners. They see everything through the eyes of sin now. They didn't do that before. It's almost like when you're driving in the winter, and you know the windshield is foggy, and you have this little spot you're trying to look out. You know, I've done it too. Instead of cleaning the whole window, you're just, I'm just going to do some of it. I'm driving, and the heater's going, you're getting more and more. It's kind of like you're trying to look. It's so foggy that you can't see. That's what happened to them. They saw clearly before, and now it's foggy. They're through the eyes of sin now. And then they try to cover up their sin with these leaves, these aprons. They try to remove the guilt by, you know, running to covering up. This is what we call the first religion, right? Some people, listen, when you sin and I sin, we have guilt. It's a good thing for a moment. Then it has to be removed or it destroys your life. It's like putting your hand on the stove. If you put your hand on the stove right there, your nerve fibers, your cells would say, I'm pulling my hand out or it's going to get destroyed. Right? It's good in the beginning. Guilt that you're convicted by God, it's a good thing in the beginning. But if it stays there, it's going to destroy your life. I'll show you in a minute how to get rid of that. The second thing is separation from God. Look at verses 8 through 10. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Look, they had a great relationship with God. They were talking to God. Hey, God, how you doing? That's the way it was. That's why I say four main purposes as a Christian is to enjoy God. I get it from here. We need to enjoy God in our relationship. They did. Right? And then he says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto him and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He wasn't afraid before. Before sin, he enjoyed God. Because I was naked and I hid myself. So listen, when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin. We're all born with a sinful nature. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:14-15 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I want you to notice that as soon as they sin, there was that separation of fellowship with God. If you've never come to Christ, you're separated from God. If you're a believer and you're in sin, you broke your fellowship with God, not your relationship. Right? All right, the second thing is shift the blame of sin. So what is it? When you sin, I sin, shame, separation from God, you shift the blame of sin. Look at verses 11 through 13. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Adam, come on. Who told you that? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Of course, God knew all this. It was for Adam's sake, not his. Whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree that he. So what did he do? He blamed who? God first. And then he blamed Eve. It's the woman you gave her to me. Right? Verse 13, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. See, they blamed everybody else. Mark this down. Don't blame anybody for your personal sin. No one causes you to sin. Especially as a Christian, we choose to sin. And don't fall into self-pity. Now, I've done a lot of counseling with people. A lot of bad things have happened to them. But that's what the cross is all about. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. You can be forgiven of everything, and you can forgive anybody who has done anything through the power of the cross. You don't have to be a victim the rest of your life. You can be set free through Christ. The fourth thing was suffering of consequences. Let's read this, and then we're going to Luke 15 to close up. Let's just read this real quick. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. So every animal that was created, upon the belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, it means hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, right? Talking about spiritual descendant of Satan and her seed, talking about those in God's family. It shall bruise thy head. So Satan, we have a death blow at the cross through Jesus Christ, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ would suffer. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So look, ladies, the pregnancy, the delivery, raising your kids, it's not easy. It's a curse from the beginning. That's what it's saying. Now watch. Watch. But then it says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Here's another problem. See, because sin came into the picture, a woman wants to dominate over the man. And then the man wants to dominate over the woman. See? That's why there's no, I don't want to submit to nobody. You better submit unto me. See, they're both wrong. Hey, we should be loving our wives as Christ loved the church. We should love people that way. And then he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee. See, notice he said, you hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, not me. He says, I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curse is the ground of thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So look, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. It promises success, but brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. Sin is pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Right? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable, we wouldn't do it for temporary. Proverbs 9, 17 and 18 says this, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. Alan P. Ross said this, their punishments represented retaliatory justice. Adam and Eve sinned by eating, they would suffer in order to eat now. Thorns and the thistles. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, Adam, go cultivate the garden. There was no weeds, man. It was easy. After sin came, now, see, you ate of the fruit, now you're going to struggle to eat by the sweat of your brow, right? He says, and then he goes on to say, she manipulated Eve, her husband. She would be mastered by her husband now. The serpent destroyed the human race. He shall be destroyed. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15 to end this, because I want to get to the remedy, right? You're looking at, Pastor, all these consequences, everything. There's a remedy. All right, go to Luke chapter 15 with me. And I want to close with a couple of things real quick here. How do we come back from wandering in the wilderness because of sin? Well, number one, realize it's God only is fulfillment and salvation. All right, follow along with me. I'm just going to read. Let's just start in verse 1 so you can get the context. Luke chapter 15. And they drew near unto him, all the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. So they're coming to Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were the religious person on the outside. But inside, they were sinners. But they thought they were righteous. This man receiveth sinners, they eat it with him. People have a problem with that verse. Listen, Jesus ate with sinners so he could reach them. If you're eating with sinners and people of the world just to have fun, you're going to end up doing what they do. Kids, listen up. You hang around with the wrong crowd, you're going to end up doing what they do. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. If you're going to hang around with people who are lost, you better have in the back of your mind, I'm trying to win them to Christ, or you're going to end up doing the same thing. You're going to end up wandering. Right? Who he says, he spake a parable unto this end. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth on his shoulders, and they're rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. He's not saying they don't need it. They don't think they need it. Everybody needs to be saved. Verse 8, he gives another parable. Either a woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. In this culture, they wore it on their wrist, like 10 pieces, or here. It was like their wedding band. It was like your wedding ring. If you lost your wedding ring, you'd be trying to find it everywhere. When you find it, you call everybody, "I found it. Please pray. I can't find it," right? That's the idea here. All right? And it says, when she found it, verse 9, she called her friends or her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So these three parables are all about a sinner coming to Christ. Let's read the last one now. "And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' And he divided unto him his living." Now, you don't get your inheritance unless the dad was old and he would give it to you or he'd die. So to ask it up front, you're saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." So it wasn't a good thing, right? And then verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." So he thought, "Man, if I had possessions, I have money, man, I'm going to be happy. I get away from my father." And he took his journey to a far country. "Man, if I could just live in a certain place." I always tell Christians, everybody, you better pray to, when God moves you, where God's will is. Not where you think you're going to be the happiest. It may be outside of God's will. Be very careful. So, man, if I just live here, I'm going to be so happy. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. There's the pleasure. There's with people. Verse 30 talks about he was with harlots. "And when he had spent all that, he arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." It all leads to poverty. "And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine." Here's a Jewish boy feeding the pigs. And then it got so bad he was starting to eat the pig food. "And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." And here it is. "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" So the first getting back from sin is to realize, I have strayed from God. I have sinned. You got to first come to that conclusion. All the son needed was back home with the father. God created every human being to have a relationship with him. So if you don't have a relationship with him, you're going to go out into the creation and try to get fulfilled. You'll never be fulfilled. You have to have a relationship with God first in order to enjoy his creation the right way. It has to go through God. That's why everyone's trying to find through money, through pleasure, through this, that, I'm going to find fulfillment. You'll never find it apart from God. You first get a relationship with God, and then you can use his creation correctly. That's how it works. Warren Wiersbe said this, "We're all always heading for trouble when we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings we have right at home." Everything the son needed was at home. He thought it was in another place. Everything we need is in God, a relationship with God. Acts 4:12 says, "There is neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. And people say to me, "Why, Pastor? What about the Jewish people, the Muslims, the this, the that, the this?" And I said, look, Jesus is God, number one. He's the perfect sacrifice. He rose from the dead. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. His resurrection proved he was God. Muhammad is dead. You could dig up his bone. Confucius is dead. You could dig up his bone. Buddha is dead. You could. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon, they're all dead. Jesus showed he was God by the resurrection. And he never sinned, so he was the acceptable sacrifice. If I died on the cross for you, you'd still go to hell. You pick out anybody else in human race beside Jesus, you'd go to hell because he's not the acceptable sacrifice. He's holy. He had to be God and he had to be holy. That's why he's the only way. As we coming back as children of God, we must realize that we have sinned. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So listen right now. If you're sinning, and I know we sin every day, but every day you should be coming to God, "Lord, is there any sin between me and you?" You may know right now. You're struggling with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I don't know what it is. Confess right now, and he will forgive you as a believer. Don't blame everybody else. "I'm doing this. You know, it's because of my wife. It's because of this person, because of that person." Stop it. That's what Eve did. Don't blame other people for your sin. And then we need to repent and confess. Look at verses 18 through 21. It says, "I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father," what? "I have sinned against heaven before thee. I am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But when yet he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, God is waiting for people to come back to him, waiting for people to get saved, waiting for those who have drifted away, have wandered. Maybe you're watching here, you've wandered this year. You need to come back. Realize you have wandered. Repent and confess. And in this text, true repentance is three things. It's a change of mind. He came to himself. Confession of sin. I have sinned against heaven and before you. And then a change of action. He arose and he came to his Father. Those three things need to be there for true repentance to exist. So if you need to come to Christ today, John 1, 12, 13 says this, but as many as receive him, it's a choice you make to become a Christian, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You're not born a Christian, nor the will of the flesh. No good efforts are going to get you. No good works are going to get you to heaven. Nor the will of man. Nobody's going to light enough candles, have enough masses for you. Nobody else is getting you in. You have to come through God. That's it. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he rose from the dead. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'll end with the last two things. What are the results of coming back from the wilderness? So if you would get saved today, or you're a Christian, you will come back to the Lord. Two things and we'll close. The resources of your Father, you'll begin to enjoy again. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So when you come to Christ, you have all the riches of Christ now for your resources. If you and I are Christians and we're in sin, until we realize it, repent, and confess, now we go back to the Father. Now he's going to hear our prayers. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So all the prayers that we pray when we're in sin, you don't hear nothing. He hears them, but he's not going to answer them. And then they'll be rejoicing by the Father and the Son. Last verse, and we'll pray. For this my Son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. When people come to Christ, the angels rejoice. We just read it, right? Over one sinner. When I go back to God, I'll rejoice. I'll have joy. When I see my brother or sister coming back, I'm going to rejoice. So maybe you've been wandering in the wilderness. Come back to the Father today. Initially, to be saved, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've got to come. You've got to turn from what you're trusting in your goodness, and accept Jesus Christ only. If you're a Christian, you say, Lord, forgive me for being deceived. I repent, I turn, I confess my sin, and I turn back to you, and he will forgive you. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you that you're waiting for us to come back, just like this parable with compassion. You're ready to give us all the blessings. You want to do that. You're a good God. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, no one looking around. You're here today and say, Pastor, I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died, I would go to be with God for eternity. Listen, I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you. Just lift it up and put it back down. I'm not sure, Pastor. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Maybe at home. You know, I'm not sure. I want you to be sure. I don't want you to doubt. Listen, you got to understand you're a sinner and you're apart from God. And someone's got to pay for sin, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. It's a literal place. And people say, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter. The Word of God says so. It's true. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You could say, my opinion, there isn't. It doesn't matter. You could say George Washington was the first president. He was. Truth is truth. You just got to come to grips with the truth. And we're a sinner going to hell. We need a Savior. Please turn to Jesus today. Ask him to save you. You're a Christian. Come on, I know you struggle with sin. Some area. There's besetting sins, there's weights. Let's surrender. Let's come back and say, Father, forgive me. And then let's renew our mind in God's word. Memorize verses where we're struggling. So when Satan comes and thoughts comes, we can cast them down. Let's stop feeding our flesh, the things that, you know, we see, and then we covet, and then we take. Father, we thank you that you're so gracious and so merciful. We love you. Thank you for your patience with us. We want to glorify you, Lord. Change us. May revival really start from this point on. As you said to Solomon, if people go off, if Israel goes off, if my people were called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then you're going to do something, and then you're going to heal. Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for coming. There's some dessert back there if you want to grab some. We love you guys. Next week, we're going to continue on this wandering in the wilderness and how God is faithful. Love you guys. Goodbye.